This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
It's really good to be back. Thank you, Lewis, for inviting me to come and have another crack. The last two times, we got pretty heavy. And I said, I've got a bit of a knack for trying to get a really deep or heavy topic and try and approach it in a lighthearted way. And I was like, that was great the first time. And then the second time, I was like, man, these people are going to think I'm like a really negative guy or very morbid. So I was like, Lewis, let me have a crack at something that's not so, you know, give me a positive topic. And he gave me a positive topic and I went a little heavy with it. And I was like, man, maybe I've set the bar too high or something. I don't know. But I was like, maybe I should just bomb this one and then he'll stop signing me up and then we'll all be good to go. But it's really good to be back here. We've kind of, at the PM, some of you guys who have been here, been looking at this is who we are and kind of exploring what it's like to, you know, the identity of this people group here at NVBC, the culture here, the core values. You know, you've got some amazing pieces here of that renewing movement, not monument. And tonight we're looking at what it means to be a pioneering people, a people who's embracing what it means to take faith-based risks in their life. And I spent this entire week getting my head around what's it like to be a part of a people that are pioneering and looking at all these different thoughts and images and stories of times where I've seen faith-based risks really pay off. You know, where myself or people that I was with stepped out and had all these really cool ideas and plans and thoughts. And then not too long ago, a couple of days ago, it just kind of flipped completely in my mind and on my heart. And I was sharing with Zach this morning. I was like, man, that's kind of weird, but I thought I'd flip it a little bit because I've had something on my heart I really wanted to share about this pioneering people. Anyway, so I started reflecting and I was like, well, I've got a few cool pioneering stories and faith-based risks. I remember when something changed in my life and I was like, I need to do something big. I want to step out and do this thing for real, this faith thing, and ended up packing my bags and heading over to New Zealand for a couple of years. Not too long after that, I don't know if this was a faith-based risk or just a silly decision. You know, you spend your whole life saying don't hop into a stranger's car. I accidentally hopped into the wrong van. And went to this like traditional Māori housewarming ceremony where like an elder came down and I'm just this random white guy going, what am I doing? I hopped in the wrong car. They were coming to pick up the people in the unit next door. But that was the place where I actually really got to know and hang out with Hannah for the first time. So I was like, who knows, man? That's where I got to know my wife. So, still don't hop into strangers' vans, but, you know, that was a risk paying off. I was reflecting on this ministry I'm a part of. It's a hip-hop ministry where we, you know, celebrate and communicate Christ through the hip-hop culture, and reflected on some times where we had to take some big risks. And in order to do that risk, it meant a pretty large cost on the individuals that kind of felt that on their heart, but it paid off. And I was reflecting on that. I had some cool stuff about that. I remember the first time when I'd moved back here from New Zealand, where a fella came up to me and said, hey, you know, my son, I'd love for someone to chat to him about God, someone who's cool. I said, oh, come to the wrong person. I think I'm cool. I just tell bad jokes and kind of wing it. He's like, nah, come out. And he's like, oh, you know what I'll do though? He said, I'll get a couple of pizzas and I'll keep my business open. He ran an internet cafe. And he said, you come out here, we'll have a little chat, faith chat with my son. And then the day of, I'm heading out there and he rings me and goes, hey, you know what, I thought it'd be a bit weird, just you and me sitting there with my son talking about God, like, he's keen, but that's just weird. He said, so I'll tell him to tell a couple of his mates. I was like, sure. And I turned up and there was 30 young dudes there because they heard there was free internet cafe, LAN party, free pizza, and we're just going to chat to this fella. And then winged it. And I'm like, well, who's coming back next week? And they all put their hand up. I'm like, oh, geez, we've got ourselves a ministry now. That's a That's a faith-based risk. We end up turning his place of business into a youth drop-in center once a week. And that was cool. It was really cool. That was a big highlight of ministry. I thought that'd be a cool story, but no, I'm not going to talk about it. And the more I reflected on it, the more my kind of heart and mind just kept going back to this whole individual situation. And I started reflecting, like, we're a part of a community group who's part of their DNA is that we're a pioneering people that are willing to take faith-based risks, aren't scared to try something new to further the gospel or to reflect God's love. But for a people group to have that as a part of their culture, it means that the individuals are embodying that in their lives. It goes beyond this. It's what you take away from here. And I thought, man, I could not get that off my heart. And I thought I'd really, really love to get some reflections on what it means to be a pioneering person or a person as an individual that's a part of a community that pioneers and to be a first. And so then my brain started going into all these other stories about firsts. And then it got weird because it got really late at night. And I was like, man, imagine being the first person to find out that particular mushroom's poisonous. Imagine being the first person to get caught milking your animal. What are you doing? Like, oh, it's for food, man. Didn't you know that? No, my village doesn't know about that yet. Oh, tell them it's normal. So that's an awkward encounter to be the first. A lot of firsts means risks, and sometimes risking how you look, doing something different. And the good news is we get to be the first, you know, to be pioneers kind of secondhand, because we're reflecting off stuff that Jesus already did that kind of rocked his world. And I've been really, really looking at this particular passage, and it got me thinking about a first, a pioneer that came into my life, somebody who was a first to do something that completely altered the trajectory in my whole life. And I didn't know if my mum was going to be here, so I didn't know whether I was going to share this story or not. So I'll share it anyway. Sorry, mum. But when I was younger, there was a season where I was making some pretty unsavory choices. And one night, I came home thinking no one would be home and was in a bit of a state. Quite a state, actually. And my eldest brother, he had a couple of friends around. And he had these guys from America were there. And they were these kind of doing this like long-term kind of mission trip thing. You know, they were coming over doing youth work, youth ministry and stuff. And I came home thinking no one was there, and I'd made some pretty poor choices that particular evening, and I was freaking out. I was like, no one's meant to be here. I was meant to just sneak in, go to bed, and pretend I'm a good boy. And this fella meets me, and he was the coolest guy ever. And he didn't judge me. He spent some time with me, but you could tell he was genuinely not cool with some of the choices I was making in that season. Fast forward a little bit, they go back home, and by the time they return to Australia, my brother had moved off to study, and this guy went out of his way, like, man, I'm gonna catch up with this fella, with Evan. And he calls me in. We hang out, and the way he was talking to me, man, it was, I don't know, there was just something about it. Like, I feel like he was the first person that was like a big older person I looked up to that actually saw my potential, or actually saw beyond, you know, some of the surface level stuff, and genuinely believed in me as a person. And it completely rocked my world. And he's like, look, man, if you know, hanging out with these people or that people and, you know, you want to do some more positive stuff, he's like, come hang out with me anytime. I was like, anytime. Sweet. So I started turning up to his house almost every day, and annoyed him for about 6 months. Every day, I just turn up. So I was like, no, man, you told me if I wanted to stay out of trouble, I can come hang out with you. I'm like, I'm here, man. What are we doing? And he's like, oh, sweet. I'm going to run an outreach. You tag along. I was like, okay. What are we doing tomorrow? Oh, I've got a Bible study. You want to come? Yeah, man, I'll come. Followed this guy around for about 6 months. And to me, he was a pioneer in my world because everything that I'd learned about, everything that I'd read about, everything that I knew about in the faith realm, he lived it and breathed it in this authentic way. And to me, that was like this pioneer person that, you know, was in an age bracket that I've never seen someone live and breathe this stuff so genuinely and authentically. He didn't just talk about it. And that rocked my world. And I don't know what it's like for you, if you've got someone in your life that was that kind of, you know, turning point for you, to just things became real when you saw that or when they spoke into your life in some way. But this passage that I looked at tonight is one that kind of, yeah, blew my mind a little bit, kind of rereading it from this perspective of being a first, of being a pioneer in somebody's world. And so if you've got your Bibles, analog or digital, flick it over to John chapter 4. I want to read this story, which some of you guys might have read about, probably plenty of times. But this was when Jesus talks to a woman at a well. Just a genuine interaction. No biggie, just go and have a drink of water. But he ends up being a pioneer in this person's world and completely turns this place upside down. So in John chapter 4, check this out. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it wasn't Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob has given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Because Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "All right, call your husband and come back." "I don't have a husband," she said. And Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband, because the fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have isn't your husband. What you have just said to me is quite true. Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming, And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus said, well, I'm the one speaking to you is him. Right, that was a pretty massive passage, which hasn't even finished yet. But this like simple encounter is completely pioneer style stuff. Like Jesus has built some massive traction in what he's doing. He figures out that, you know, the Pharisees are kind of seeing how much his people are growing, that his disciples are starting to baptize people. Their movement is like getting more kind of hype around it than John the Baptist did. So he's like, look, let's move on for a little bit. Starts heading to his next place, and then decides to go through Samaria, which is not common for a Jew to do that. And in this kind of situation, he acts as a pioneer by entering a world that needed a one, needed someone to do something a little different. So I want to read those first couple of verses real quick and then break this puppy down. How are we doing for time? Oh, mama. Okay. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining traction. Du-du-du. All right. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot where Jacob had given to his sons, Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was the sixth hour. Another interesting point. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Interesting point. His disciples had gone in town to buy food. If you got particular translations, heaps of this stuff is in brackets. You're like, why is there these random little comments by John? But each of those little details about it being the sixth hour and about we had to go there and his disciples weren't there, this type of stuff is massive, right? I'll turn them out. The Samaritan woman said to him, but you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Brackets again. For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. There's all these kind of interesting stuff in there, and people wouldn't tell you whatever, but first of all, this had to go there. Interesting. So if you know a little bit about Samaritans and Jews, right, like they did not like each other. There was a lot of kind of cultural tensions going on. There's a lot of division. I'm not talking like lefties and righties on social media division. I mean like proper. These people didn't like each other. You know, the Jews kind of saw the Samaritans a bit, I don't know what the word would translate to now, but half-breeds, half-caste. Because these people were left behind after a lot of the Israelites were taken away by the Babylonians, and they were the people that the Babylonians are like, man, we can't even use these guys for slaves. Let's just leave them behind. We'll take all the good people and leave them. So these guys are kind of left behind and kind of had this kind of hybrid of, you know, Jewish faith and then, you know, over time some, you know, different bits of superstition or just culture kind of came into it and became this hybrid, and then they kind of made their own place to worship there and stuff like that. And they didn't like them. So this whole had to go there thing, most Jews would kind of take the long way a little bit around, even though it would have been faster to go through there. They'd go around. So Jesus had to go there for some reason, right? Gets to the well. It's the sixth hour. Okay, what does that got to do with anything? It's nearly lunchtime, right? For this situation, first of all, he's a Jew in Samaria, right? That's like someone from the fancy part of north of Oka going to Mount Druid, okay? It's not going to happen. Not by himself. They're not going to go up to, you know, big fella with a rat's tail at the train station as their first person to talk to. But Jesus decides, well, I'm going to the well now at midday-ish, 6 hour, right? The significance is a lot of the women at that time would go at the same time. You'd go down and you'd go down earlier in the morning because either it's a bit cooler and you're going with other people, you can chat. What's going on? It's a social situation. For this lady to come by herself later in the day, I mean, she's probably a bit of a social outcast from these people. Either that or there was some sort of water emergency that no one else was really needing, and she ran down. But that's pretty significant. This lady's a bit of an outcast already. She walks down. Jesus steps in and goes, oh, let's have a bit of a chat. Has a bit of an engagement. Takes this massive faith-based risk because a Jew typically wouldn't go out of their way to talk to a Samaritan, one. Secondly, you're not going to go and talk to a lady on her own who's already outcasted for whatever reason and ask for a drink off her. A Jewish person to take a vessel off someone who's unclean, like that's a no-no. That's like social suicide. That's like wearing one of them caps with a flap on it. No one's hanging out with you. It's good for your neck, but no one's playing handball with you at lunchtime. And he took a risk of his own reputation because it's going to look ridiculous. In brackets here, it's like, oh yeah, all his disciples went into town. So he's just highlighting, the writer's highlighting the fact he was by himself. There's still cultures today. I've got friends in Malaysia who've been arrested for talking one-on-one with a female of a different faith because the assumption is they're up to no good. Like, that's heavy. He's taken some faith-based risks here. He had to be there. His heart is to go in and rock this world. He's pioneering something here. And so he starts chatting to her. He intentionally entered that world to pioneer God's love in someone's life. I don't know what that translates to you and your world. I don't know if there's somewhere on your heart that you just feel, man, I have to go there. And I have to do something as a first, a person that's going to pioneer God's love into this particular person's life. I don't know what that means to you, but I know a few times when I've felt in my heart, I have to be there for this particular person because I'm there first. I might be the first person that person knows that represents God and actually tries to put their money where their mouth is and not, you know, be the cliche and judge them. So I know what that means for you, but I'd like to for you to explore that this way. The second thing is, as a pioneer, he completely alters that person's world. I'll skim through this because it's a big passage. So after that, she's like, you're a Jew. Why are you asking me for a drink? So Jesus says, look, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well's deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank it for himself, as did his sons and flocks and herds? And Jesus said, anyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go, call your husband, bring him over here. I don't have a husband, she replied. Yeah, you're right. You're right when you say you don't have a husband. You've had five of them. And the man you now have, he's not your husband. What you've said is true. Sir, I can see you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus said, believe me, woman, the time's coming when you'll worship the Father, neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know, and we worship what we do know. Salvation's from the Jews, but a time's coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, well, I know that the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Jesus said, well, the one speaking to you is him. Man. So the assumption that she comes down at midday, she's probably an outcast. Well, she's an outcast. She's been divorced five times. It's not like 2012 where people are throwing around, you know. It's very common now. Like back then, in the Jewish world and in the Samaritan world, divorce was a bit different. The man would initiate it. And basically to do that, you're making a public declaration to say, this woman is unclean or unfit to carry out the wifely duties. Or maybe she's just, and the word translates, unlovable. Horrible. Five times. Imagine getting publicly shamed five times in your community. And then she's living with this other dude who's not the husband, probably so she doesn't starve, or probably because he's like, oh, look, I love you, but let's just keep this on the down low. Like, I don't want to be number six. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know the situation, but that's heavy. That's not just, you know, oh, she's had a bunch of boyfriends and stuff, which, you know, it's all good. But the reality is she's been pretty outcasted. This is a lady who's used to being judged. It's a lady who's used to having people look at her in a way that probably makes her feel not too good. This is a woman who's used to a Jewish male, especially a teacher, make her feel like garbage, unfortunately. Even just for being a Samaritan and a woman, man, she's gone for the trifecta. A Samaritan, a woman, and an outcast in their culture. Massive faith-based risk. Jesus is like, nah, I'm stepping out and I'm stepping in and I'm going to rock this world for real. Hectic. So he alters the world by being the pioneer. First, you ready? First Jew to not look down his nose at her. First Jew to drink from a vessel she touched. Probably ever. Or maybe not for a long time. First person in ages to interact with this lady without making her feel horrible. That would be an amazing feeling. The first man to talk to her with respect and dignity in probably ages. The first person who knew her story but didn't write her off. What a pioneer. This is something I just added last. This is the first person who actually had the right to judge her, but didn't. Instead, when the time was appropriate, he lovingly challenged her, but without making her feel like crap, garbage about it, sorry. One conversation completely altered this person's world. Massive. That, for me, was that guy. When I was in a bit of a season where a lot of people I knew at church camps and stuff like that, I felt pretty judged. This guy didn't. He saw beyond some of the stuff. He saw beyond some of the people I was hanging out with at that time. And I feel like he like looked in and actually saw my heart. And that rocked my world. That was a pioneer for me. For you, it's someone else. How can I be a pioneer in someone else's life and take off the lenses that I look through at the world in and start to see people how God sees them? How much is that for pioneering God's life into somebody, or God's love into someone's life? And then the last thing that was awesome. So he entered this world, had to be there, craved to be there. He altered that world. And then as a pioneer, Jesus became a welcomed presence in that world. I want to read this little outcome of this and start to wind this up in a sec. But I look at our world and I'm like, man, we don't have the hefty cultural stuff here with the whole, you know, Jews and Samaritans thing. But I tell you what, we're pretty divided at the moment. Like, I have to actively just, like, avoid social media for huge chunks of time because I, like, write something and then I'll delete it and then I'll write it and I'll delete it. I'm like, I need to tell this person how I feel about their horrible politics. And then I go, no, I'm not going to do it. But then I wrote that five times. What a waste of time. But we do. Unfortunately, what happens, though, is in our culture, we've lost something massive, which is how to disagree with somebody but still maintain a relationship. We're like so, this culture is so like, nah, man, if that person doesn't believe what you believe, cut them off. Yeah, you're unfriended. You're toxic to me and my world. And we do that. And unfortunately, we've got all these people out there that are ambassadors for God that are more concerned about being right and winning an argument than they are about winning a soul and showing God's love to people. That's the world we're living in. Anyway, so he approaches this other in a way that not only rocks that person's world and shows love and disagrees in a way that's palatable through love, look at how they're welcomed into that world. Okay, check this out. So after this, the disciples turned up. So the disciples come back. They were surprised to see him talking with a woman. But none of them asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking to her? Which is kind of cool on their part. So obviously, they're starting to realize, yeah, we can trust this guy. He's okay. We're not going to pull him up in front of people. So then, leaving her water jar, she runs back to the town and starts telling the people, hey, come and see this guy. See this man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah? So they come out of the town and made their way towards him. So meanwhile, his disciples say, oh, let's get some food. And then he already dropped the water bomb, mind the pun, with the water bomb on the lady. He drops the food bomb on them and he's like, oh, well, I've got the real food here. Anyway, so that's another story altogether. So after that, verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of just from what the woman shared with them. He told me everything I ever did, and they believed that. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we don't just believe this guy because of what you said, but now we've heard this stuff for ourselves and we know he's the Savior. This guy's the real deal, not just from what you shared. Crazy. This guy becomes a welcoming presence. So the disciples didn't judge. She wanted other people to know, and she's like running down. This is an outcast person who's now like putting the spotlight on herself. Guys, you got to meet this guy. He just told me everything about me. The interaction was crazy. And I wonder how many of them are like, oh, I've got to meet this fella. I want to know who's hanging out the well talking to Candy, whatever her name is. You know? Or some might have been like, oh, here we go. Yeah, let's see. This might be a new boyfriend situation. I've got to see this. Let's get down there. Either way, they get their entire world rocked so hard that not only do they embrace this guy, but they're like, you need to stay with us. You and your mates. 12 mates to stay with them. These people don't like each other. And it completely rocks their world. He was a welcomed part of their world. So I had so many different kind of stories and ideas about this pioneering people and faith-based risks. But this story like encapsulates what it looks like to step out and to step into someone's world and be a pioneer in someone's life. And I don't know what that means for you, but some stuff I'd love for you guys to think about this week and chat about over coffee is this. How can you be a pioneer in someone's world where you can enter their world? Crave to be there, called to be there. You have to be there, even if it's not really the coolest place to be right now. That alters their world genuinely and authentically, and where you can be a welcomed presence in that world, where God's love can become a welcomed presence in that world, not just a thing of judgment or a thing of I feel like rubbish whenever someone like you talks to me. Because that stuff causes a ripple effect and it echoes into eternity. Because for every single person I feel that I might have touched in their life, I feel like that gives credit back to the fella that really touched my life. And I like to hope that whoever, anyone that I've mentored in some way, when they impact somebody, I get to celebrate that win with them one day and have a pretty awesome party with some pretty unsavory characters, because that's the best kind of party, in heaven, to see them there and go, this is great. I'm glad someone came to the well for you. But being the one in someone's world multiplies beyond. And I'm looking forward to seeing what it means, because I know that this community of people, a massive core of that DNA here, of the culture here, of the values here, is that we're a pioneering people who's willing to take faith-based risks as a community. But when the individuals within that community are emulating that into their world, we're going to have to upgrade this hall. Unfortunately, sorry, Cray. Everyone put in a lot of work after the roof. But if this stuff comes to life and is genuine and authentic, we're going to need a bigger hall, because we're going to be having some cool parties. So I want to pray for you guys and pray for myself and pray for our week. And hopefully, yeah, you guys can have some of these chats about what that means in your world over coffee. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to reflect on some of the parts of our identity here, God. This is who we are. We aspire to be and to live and breathe this stuff, filtered through your world, through your word. I pray that you can help us to look at some ways that we can be pioneers, a pioneering people, God, some ways that we can embrace some faith-based risk with some things that you put on our heart, Father. Help us to discern what's a faith-based risk that is something that's going to further your heart for others, and the difference between that and something that we just want to do because it sounds like a good idea but might not be, which is definitely help me with that, Father. And God, I pray that you can really place someone on our heart where we can be a pioneer in their life. And I pray that you can show and reveal yourself through us this week and this year. I pray that you can help us to love like you love. I pray that you can help us to encounter people in a way that is genuine and real and authentic and in a way that matters, God. Help us to see people through your eyes and see who you created them to be and not just be distracted by some of the things around that. And things like reputation or past, Father, I just pray you can help us see some people's hearts and to be that first and that pioneer and that person who can genuinely show your love without the judgment side. I pray that you can really reveal that to us this week, Father, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.